I'm going to bring you this morning's Bible reading. Please open your device or your Bible to Mark chapter 9, verses 14, and we're going to read through to verses 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed and with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to God's word, let's open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is your word. We thank you that it is spirit-breathed. And Lord, as we open your word today, as we look at it, what it is you have to say to us, open our hearts and our minds, I pray, that we might hear what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oops. So, in today's passage, Jesus and Peter, James and John had just come down from the mountain after the transfiguration. Jesus had taken them all up the mountain, and while there he had been transformed. He was dazzling white, and Moses and Elijah, who had been long gone from the earth at this point, had also been there with him. And then God's voice had come down from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Can you imagine having been there for that? Amazing stuff. Genuinely a mountaintop experience. James, Peter and John didn't know what to say. I sometimes wonder if anyone would, though for me, I always have words. I never short on something to say. I always manage to find something. Even, you know, when people say, "Oh, I'm without words," or "I can't speak," that's never been me. One of my girls saw what I had prepped for this morning, and she told me it looked like a lot of talking. I reminded her I was fascinating, and so, you know, kids, they keep you humble, right? James, Peter, James and John came down from the mountain and they were met with this huge crowd. And I think that, you know, they'd come from this mountaintop experience and I suspect this brought them back to earth with a bang. This was something really different. And in verse 17, we hear about this man who'd brought his son to the disciples. The boy would fall on the ground, he would gnash his teeth, he would foam at the mouth and go all rigid. It was no doubt really scary. And the father longed for healing. So he brought his son to the disciples to make him well. But they couldn't. I have a picture of this scene with the father, his son, and all of the people watching and waiting. I suspect the disciples were feeling under pressure and they were getting sweaty and anxious, a bit like me when I'm reverse parking with an audience. Normally I can park fine, but if someone is watching me, then I'm incapable of managing it. I don't know how I got through my driving test, honestly. And I reckon the disciples were feeling that kind of pressure. And into this tense situation, with the disciples getting increasingly desperate, Jesus came. And the boy was brought by his father. Mark chapter 9 verse 19 says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." They're some pretty harsh words, aren't they? I don't think they were directed at the father or the crowd, but at his disciples. Those Jesus had worked with, lived with, eaten with, done life with, the ones he'd discipled. They had journeyed with him and he had invested everything in them. And it reminds me of how I grump at home sometimes. We have, as I said, 13-year-old twins and a 10-year-old, and we're in that peak stage of mum and dad are just dopey twits until I need something and then suddenly, you know, I need something. One of my girls doesn't ever look for anything. Do you have kids like that at home, or have you had kids like that at home? She doesn't look. She just says, "Where's this? Where's that? Where's this?" And she, the other day she said to me, "Where is the cheese?" And the patient part of me says it's in the fridge, but the impatient part of me, the internal monologue, says, "Where do you think the cheese is? Is there somewhere we keep it differently? We've always kept it in the fridge, haven't we? You know, where else would we keep it?" For Jesus, he had displayed time and again the power of God, the ability to heal, the authority that the disciples carried. Yet they were unable to heal this boy. He must have felt like tearing his hair out. I can almost feel him saying, "Come on, you know this." Especially when three of his disciples had been experiencing this most amazing interaction, proof positive of Jesus' personhood and authority. Yet here they were again, unsure, unable to access the authority they had in Jesus' name. I've heard this passage used as a discussion about whether or not the boy had an evil spirit, or whether it was really epilepsy or something similar. In the end, I think for our purposes this morning, what we can take from this is that the boy was unwell in some way, and that we can see the connection that people at that time saw between unhealth and evil. Whether it was spiritual or physical or a combination of the two, Jesus was willing and able to heal this boy. He saw the need, he had great compassion for him, and he was able to heal him. The more important factor here is faith. Jesus' disciples did not have the faith to heal this boy. They doubted that, in spite of the power of Jesus. They doubted that they could do what they had seen Jesus himself do. And this was in spite of the fact that the father, the boy's father, had the faith to bring his son to them. He believed they could heal him in Jesus' name. He didn't doubt. And his faith stands, I think, in stark contrast to that of the disciples. For me, I'm brought once again to the fact that three of Jesus' disciples had seen this amazing incident of the Transfiguration. They had been reminded physically and miraculously of who Jesus is, and they'd been overwhelmed by it. And then at the foot of the mountain, the other disciples had so many doubts that they lacked the faith to heal this boy. Now, I don't want to badmouth them here. I suspect we've all had moments where we prayed for something, not convinced it was possible, or not sure that God could or would act. Doubts are really normal. It's human to have doubts, it really is. In fact, it's through doubt, I think, that we can discover and thus learn to trust. Doubts aren't a lack of faith. They are an expression of us learning to have faith, to develop faith. You ever seen a child learning to walk? We see on their face that uncertainty of, I can't believe I'm doing this. Is this really what my legs are for? Am I walking? Is this okay? Is this normal? What happens next? When we have doubts, that's a normal part of the process of learning to have faith. Some years ago, a good friend of mine had advanced bowel cancer. She was in her early 30s. She'd only been married for a handful of years, and she had a little 2-year-old daughter. When we found out about her diagnosis, all of those who loved her were devastated. I remember praying fervently for her, but there was a part of me that wasn't sure that she would be cured. I'm still not sure if that was my heart not able to hope, or if it was God preparing me for what would eventually happen. But regardless, my faith was not there to ask for complete restoration of her body. In fact, when I'm struggling with my own doubts, I have often prayed the words that the boy's father uses here in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. When Jesus says to him, "Anything is possible for those who believe," the father says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That expression reminds us, that even when we have faith, we need more. That even when we know that God can do anything, we still need to hear that and know that over and over. That even when we know who God is, that we still have that little inkling of doubt. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. In the 80s, my parents were missionaries in Bangladesh. They worked with the Baharias, which were a tribal group from the hills in India. There was one particular village that the evangelism team had been visiting for quite some time, and Shishu, who was both the local evangelist and also our pastor, and my dad had been meeting with them. When finally the headman asked them to come and baptise the whole village, and there's a real biblical image here, because he said, "As for me and my house, we will follow God." And he said, "Please come and baptise us and into the family of God." So Shishu and Dad rolled up on Dad's motorbike at the assigned time, and the headman came out screaming and a bit wild, and he demanded they leave, and he actually threatened them. Dad said he was terrified. This man was screaming, he was throwing himself on the ground, he was cursing. This was completely different to anything they'd ever seen from him before, and really out of character. And not sure, your dad said he just didn't know what to do. He's sort of standing there like, "Should we leave? What do we do?" And Shishu, who, while lovely, was what my dad used to say, was a man of little imagination, stepped forward and demanded in the name of Jesus that the spirit leave the man. And with that, the headman got up, he dusted himself off and asked them if they were still ready to go ahead with the baptisms. It's an echo of this story, right? It's a real life example of just the power of Jesus. Dad always said it brought home to him the faith needed to perform miracles. Shishu had that faith. And because of that, over 100 people were baptised that day. So we have a picture here of Jesus' disciples and their inability to pray and bring this healing to pass. I do wonder for them if it was the absence of Jesus while trying to pray for healing that gave them doubts, that sapped their faith. Maybe it was the crowd watching them and the pressure that that brought. Or maybe it was just a little whisper of doubt that they could do this, that they were in fact meant to do it. We'll probably never know this side of heaven what it was that got in the way of having the faith they needed in order to see the boy healed. But it did get me wondering about our faith, about my faith. What is it that gets in the way of us having the faith we need to believe? What gives us doubts? The doubt that God is real, that he can save us, that he loves us, that he forgives us. Why is it so hard to trust that God is there, that he will never leave us? Why is it so hard to pray with confidence, to know that we don't need to worry about things? I'm a huge worrier. I have trouble sleeping sometimes because of stuff. I pray, I leave it with God, but then I panic, do a whole lot of stuff, if that makes sense to you. I pray, promising that I trust God to take care of things, and moments later I'm working out what I need to do, I'm writing lists and I'm planning who I need to talk to in order to see whatever it is come to fruition. There's nothing wrong with doing things, but I see in myself a restlessness and an inability to leave those things with God. And I know that he can and will act in those situations. I assume I'm not alone in that, and I wonder if this is a fairly common thing amongst us. So what makes us do that? Why can't we pray? Why can't we have faith that God will work in any and all situations? Why can't we believe that he can and will do what he's promised? Why do we still doubt him? In preparation for today, I put together a bit of a crash list on what gets in the way of us having faith. I'm sure there's many more reasons, but these are some of the top ones that I believe are at play for me. So you see if they're true for you too. I can't believe he wants what is best for me. It's hard to believe God loves us as much as he does, as much as he says he does, right? Therefore, it is hard to believe, I think, that he will be faithful. I'm not faithful, therefore, how can God be? Fortunately, he's not me. He's God. And he is amazing, awesome, and faithful. I get tired, busy, stressed, and therefore it's hard to pray fervently and hear and feel God's Spirit. So I'm listening, I'm feeling anxious, and I'm feeling busy. And I'm feeling that more than I feel God. Doesn't mean he's not there, does it? That's me getting in the way. I've let him down, so why would he answer my prayers? Fortunately, God is not petty. He is gracious. He is forgiving. It's plain old hard work. I have to keep remembering to practice faith and to put it to work. I think it's easy to be cynical or to not exercise faith. It's much harder to trust and to keep praying. So that is a bit of an insight into me. But what about you? What gets in the way of you having faith? What is it that allows those little doubts to creep in? Are there certain areas that are more doubtful for you or lacking in faith than others? Is there a particular situation in which you find it really hard to trust God? Is there something that's really hard to let go of? Perhaps more importantly, what gives you faith? When do you find the faith you need? When is it that you feel confident and don't have doubts? For me, it's when I'm under pressure, when everything seems wrong, when I'm truly anguished. Faith is like God's gift. I lean on him like at no other time, and I'm so aware of his Spirit, it's really wonderful. I don't want to go through those difficulties on a regular basis, but when I look back, I remember just how close God felt at those times, how they brought me to him, and how grateful I am for his presence through them. And that's the other thing I do when I need faith, when I have doubts. I remember how faithful God has been. I cast my mind back and I think of when he has answered prayer, the miracles I've witnessed, the goodness of God, and it spurs me on. And to use that phrase once again, I believe, help me overcome my belief, my unbelief. I believe it's for that very reason that God often used the phrase with his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. When talking to the Israelites, he would use that phrase over and over again with them. He wanted to remind them, I think, of how much he had done, what he was capable of, so that they could lean on him when they were anxious and fearful. He has been faithful, and he will continue to be. Is there something you need to remind yourself of? Some time when you saw him do amazing things, when he took care of you in a special way. Perhaps when he answered a prayer or you were really aware of his presence. It's important to hold on to those. When life is hard, when the doubts are real, we can remember his faithfulness and hold on to that. Even Jesus' disciples had trouble finding the faith they needed at times. It's okay to falter. It is okay to struggle. It's okay to find it tough going at times. Because God is always there. He always loves us. He always forgives. And that is something we can hold on to no matter the doubt we feel. He is faithful. He is there. He loves us and he will never leave us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are our God. I thank you that for the example of the disciples, how difficult they found it to have faith. For the doubts crept in, Lord God. I thank you for their example and a reminder to us that it is normal to doubt. It is human to doubt. And that for each of us, we will feel that way at times. I thank you, Father, for the gift of faith that is a result, a direct result of the doubts that we feel. That when we have doubts about whether you're real, about whether you can act in a situation, of whether we can trust you, that that in itself is us learning to develop faith, learning to trust you, and learning to leave things with you. Lord, may we continue to work on this in ourselves. May we continue to trust in you even when it's difficult or hard. May we continue to say, Lord God, in all circumstances, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.